like to invite the one, the only Bob Schultz.
So how many of you guys are glad to be alive today? Okay, if you are, stand up and hug somebody next to you. I never thought hugging was that exciting. I guess it really is. Some of you guys came alive when I said that. Oh, wow. I am sure glad I sat where I did. All right. Well, I bring that up because several of our teams were in an accident last night, and it was a bad one. On Route 7, somebody driving about 120 miles an hour, swerving between cars, and nailed their car. And they are all fine. They are all here. And they are all glad to be alive.
Yeah,
boy. Amen. But you know what? I'm talking about something today that relates to that. Having talked about the accident, the reality is that we live a little bit of a unreal world of thinking. And I know you're all thinking this, you will live forever, you know, like Road Rabbit, you will just, you know, you guys don't even watch that anymore. But, you know, in the cartoons, they always like survive crazy things. You're just going to live forever. But you know what? I know for this summer, some very close friends of mine who go to Herndon did not go past this summer. The accident that was out in Texas was horrific and just crazy in terms of how it happened and why it happened. But the reality is that this is not our final destination. This is a place we are going through, and we do not know how long we will live. Eternity is the real deal. That's where we're headed, and we want you to be prepared for eternity by coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We would also like you investing in eternity because that's where it won't get stolen. It won't rust. It won't break down. You won't lose it. It will be there. It's worth it. And that's what our group is about here. We want you to know Christ, to have a real relationship with him, and then we want you to help make him known. Because this world does not know who he is. They know generally who he is, but they don't know what he did and what he's looking for them to do. I was thinking this morning, actually, I start out by saying, you know, what I'm going to talk about today is something we don't talk about a lot. And how many of you like horror movies? Raise your hand. You really like getting scared to death. Okay. How many of you hate scary movies? Yeah, that's a lot more of you, you know? Well, today, in one sense, I'm going to tell you a story about the person who is behind all horror movies, and it's a real story. I want to tell you the story of Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And I want to start out by saying this. I see Satan's fingerprints all over the place, but I don't think we generally do. I see his footprints in the Nazis and all regimes that basically carry out genocide on great numbers of people and just slaughter them. I see Satan's fingerprints on ISIS, who have no real care for, you know, who they cut their heads off, who they rape, who they maim. They really don't care. His fingerprints are on that. 9/11, when we were all shocked that you could take a perfectly good airplane and that no one would ever want to do something where they would die in it. They never assumed you would run it into an office building. Office buildings and kill thousands for a lie. But I see Satan's fingerprints on that. I also see it in the guy this week who shot a reporter and her cameraman for no good reason. He just did. I also see it in teens who, through a number of things, move towards anorexia and cutting and ultimately suicide. I want you to realize we do not live in a vacuum where we're the only thing affecting us. There is a world in this room that we can't see that is affecting us. But I also see it in the temptations that you and I have faced this week. And some of you have given into that temptation and fallen and felt guilt, feeling guilt maybe. Some of you have resisted and risen above and you're grateful that God is giving you the ability to stand against some things that are coming at you. I see it in the rebellion and the anger that many of you feel. It's part of our DNA, but it has the fingerprints of Satan. I see the fingerprints of Satan in the way you look at yourself. You hear voices, but you're listening to this one. Why? Because it's probably a little louder. And because you partly buy it. The way you look at yourself, the way you think nobody really gives a rip about you, including God. Those have Satan's fingerprints on it. They didn't come from nowhere. The battle that you sense, if you've ever struggled reading your Bible, and I have, the thought will come to your mind, I really should read the Word. And you're like, oh, I got so many things to do. It just, there's a battle that starts that isn't the same battle if you're like, I wonder what's on TV. Oh, I can't watch TV. No, there's no battle there. There is a battle, though, when you want to move towards God. And I see Satan's fingerprints on that. And lastly, one that if, how many of you are still reading the blog that we're sending out from camp? Outstanding. We write those, and I think, I don't know if anybody's really reading this. Thank you. Thanks for doing that. I appreciate it. I hope it's helpful. This week I mentioned this one. This is a tactic of our enemy that you probably don't even have a clue that his fingerprint's on, and that is apathy. So I'm like, what's apathy? That guy next to me says, I don't care. That's right. That's apathy. Do you know what? As a believer, as an American, as someone who lives in this area, you have every reason to be excited to get up and eat at one of a million fast food places in this area. You have a great opportunity to go in any direction you want, unlike most places in our country, whether it's academic or sports or adventure, though I know some of you are bored. But the apathy you have, also on a spiritual level, you know what? If you're a believer and the Holy Spirit's inside of you, His job is to get you excited about Christ. You don't even have to start the fire on the inside. He's the one that brings it. But the Bible does talk about how you and I can pour water on that fire and almost put it out. The fingerprints of God, of Satan, are on that. It is not normal to be apathetic about God, about life, about your future. But you know what? That is a curse in our area right now, and you know it. I want to throw something at you that really has hit me over these last 2 weeks. I see Satan winning a whole lot more than I see God at times. Because if God was at work in this group, we would be the most humble, most joyful, most secure, most courageous people, teens in this area. And that's not a put down on you. I want to get in touch with you and say, let's face our enemy and realize there's something going on here. And if we don't, we're going to miss the opportunity to actually defend ourselves and actually move forward. And that's what I hope and pray you want to do. Let me pray. God, you are in this room. Your spirit's in this room. Even angels are in this room. Your word tells us there were angels around that car last night. And that's not figurative. We know that you know our day and our time. And even in Satan's desire to destroy us, we see the potential for a wreck to do that. And God, I thank you that you intervene. And God, I pray today, use my simple words. I pray they reflect your heart and they would reflect what is true. But I pray that you would give a heart here in these students to hear you and to respond to you. And Lord, to claim back what is really theirs. And I pray that you would just guide and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm going to teach you a little bit differently in that I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not so much going to give you, you know, tons of notes and stuff. I am going to refer to things. And I gave you something to write your notes on if you wanted to, kind of give you a kind of heads up on kind of where I'm heading. But today I want to tell you the story of Lucifer. It's one of the saddest and most tragic stories of all time. It's a true story. It affects us all. We must all pay attention to the example that he has given us. There is a clear message from his life. In his pride and wanting to be God, we can do the same thing because the consequences are huge. We must all wake up and be alert and realize what's going on, not become afraid, but deal with it in a way that God says we can win. The problem we have is your enemy. If I told you that there was something that was, if we were, you guys weren't even alive, but there was a time when there was a guy in this area, two guys actually, who were going around our area and shooting people, the sniper. And everyone was very alert. You know, people were pumping gas like this, you know, trying to get below their car. And I'm not kidding. I mean, because he was picking up people at gas stations, at malls, kids in front of schools. It was freaking everybody out. You have the same thing going on with Satan. The trouble is you can't see him. But I would say to you, if you look for the casualties, what Satan says he wants to accomplish, if you can take note of that, you can note that he's real. The problem is he's invisible. You have to have eyes of faith to start going, okay, I see what's going on here. I see that when I feel this way, it's not just me. I see that happen. I know it's not just chance. I know there's something going on. Satan was created, you may not even know the story, but somewhere between God's beginning of all creation, he created the stars and everything. He created all beings. Well, he created angels. And he created angels to serve him and to worship him. They have a role and responsibility with him. You may not realize it. They actually have personalities. They're not just these, you know, blob spirit things that roam around. They have personality. They have traits about them. They don't have physical bodies. They can take on physical shape. Well, when he created the angels, this is how he described Lucifer. Lucifer was his first name, and actually it's not a bad name. It means light bearer, one who shows light. It says in Ezekiel 28 that he was the perfection. He used that actual word. It says in Ezekiel 28, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then he lists all these stones, including diamonds. The workman of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created. He was musical. You were anointed. You were the anointed cherub who covers or guards the place where you dwell. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire, which is in the presence of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Lucifer was created. He was perfect. He was the ultimate angel. He was actually in leadership. He was the highest cherub or cherubim. He was the archangel. He had command over all of the angels. The angels would have heard, you know, gotten commands and direction through him, through God. He led them, said he was beautiful. He was the most beautiful. And the picture I get in my imperfect understanding is that he was covered with all the gems that we so often want, and they were then covered with gold. They were linked with gold. And so if you can picture a bright light on stones like that, there is like all these colors that just shine, you know, even diamonds themselves that shine. So when the light of God hit him, he would shine. And so people looked up to him, and he said he was full of wisdom. He understood things, and there was ranking in that, and they would appeal to him for understanding. So he had this role and responsibility, and he was a cherub who guarded. He guarded the holiness of God. Meant he was next to God. He knew God intimately. He was around him all of the time in a way that we can't even understand. Lucifer was not a bad name. It was the high role and position of serving God. It was awesome. And when God saw, think about this in Genesis, when God saw everything he created and he said, it is all very good. That included Lucifer and all of his creation. And somewhere between that time in chapter 1 and chapter 3, when he shows up as a serpent, something changed. Lucifer, like all the other angels, he was in a state like we're in right now, and that is he had a free will. They served God because they wanted to. But then something happened. And what it says is that he became arrogant. Something in the heart of Satan changed. Lucifer changed. And we find in Isaiah 14, and I'll read it. It says, how you have fallen, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, how you've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Interesting, the stars of God, if you read that, those were actually describing the angels. I want to be as I am, but I want it all the time on my own command. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend to the highest of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. So what does that mean? It means that I will ascend into the heaven. I want to occupy the place where God dwells. He would go there and come back. He did not dwell there yet. I'll raise my throne above the stars. I want to independently rule all other angels. I want full charge, not one that's accountable to God. I want to sit on the Mount of the Assembly. Interestingly enough, this is the place where Messiah comes from, and he wanted to usurp the role and the power of Messiah, who had not even been revealed. I want to ascend the heights of the clouds, and the clouds there ultimately represent the glory of God. And he says, I want the glory that God gets all the time. I want that for myself. And lastly, I want to make myself like the Most High. I want to be equal to, I want to replace God. Where did that come from? Well, it says that he was so taken by his own beauty and in his pride, as he looked at God and he looked at what he could do, he was like, why not me? And this is what you got to understand. That's where sin started. It was there. It wasn't Adam and Eve. Sin started with Lucifer. And then it says he was very influential. He was very good with people. And he shared this desire with other angels as they were talking. We can only imagine. But ultimately, he led one third of the angels to join him in an incredibly stupid thought that we can be God, we can overtake God. And God says when they rebelled, he cast them to the earth. And from that point to now, the angels are confirmed in their state, much like we will be when we go into eternity, okay? When we become a Christian now, that solidifies us as born again. We are a spirit being that God has removed all our sin and given us his righteousness. But we have a free will here. God does not force us to become a believer. But when we die, we no longer have that choice again. And that's why if you're here today, don't take lightly God's offer to you. He says, just as you are, I love you. I've died for you. I paid for your sins. Will you take my gift? Will you just put your faith in what I've done and invite me into your life? I will come in. I will forgive you. I will give you eternal life. This is promised to you and I today. It's the most incredible promise we'll ever face. Well, Satan then was cast to the earth. And here's some things you may not realize. When God took him down to the earth, some things changed. This actually is his territory. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 says this. You were talking about us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, believers, in which you formerly walked. You used to live that way, but you're now a believer and you're walking differently. But then he describes it. You walked according to the course of this world. Okay, that's the philosophy and the thinking and the push that this world gives. According to the prince of the power of the air. Satan is a prince. This is his place. We are on his turf. And the power of the air, think of this. Satan's rule starts with our heavens, our atmosphere, and comes down to earth. That's where he's relegated to. But he's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He's limited in time and space. But he is here and he's operating here. And that affects us. He's been given this realm to work in, along with a third of the angels, which are now called demons. It's interesting because in the Bible, it even talks to Satan and his angels. Those angels are the demons, the same demons that Jesus would cast out. Okay? So he is in this world, and this is his kingdom. And interestingly enough, think of this thought. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he tell him about the kingdoms of the world? How did he tempt him with the kingdoms? Do you remember? What did he say he would do with the kingdoms? Right. And we read that and we think, yeah, right. He really could. He has an influence over all the kingdoms in this world. These are his kingdoms. And Jesus said, no, I will not bow down to you. I will not worship you, which is Satan's ultimate desire. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go get those kingdoms a different way, a way that actually frees them, doesn't just give them a different master. I cannot do that. But he is in charge of this world, and you've got to recognize the course of this world, the way of his influence. He directs us into darkness, human reasoning. He wants you to live by human reasoning alone and not God's wisdom, by disobedience, by conformity to his will, by a salvation where you work your way to it. Those are all parts of his course. And then it talks about the spirit who works amongst the sons of disobedience. Satan has a leading role in influencing us, creating rebellion and wickedness, even to the point of rulers. Think about this. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. Where did Cain's idea come from to kill his brother? Satan. Where did Eve get the idea to eat the fruit? Satan. Where did Judas get the idea to turn in Christ? Satan. He is at work, and he's been at work throughout history. He and his world have an effect on people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, people of this world can't see the gospel. That's why when we share it, they don't go, yeah, boy, hey, didn't hear that. But it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's crazy. Satan has the power in this world to actually even blind eyes, to help smart people be stupid, to kind of give them an inability to see and understand that. I remember after I became a believer, one of the most important things to me was to try to share Christ with my family. I was the only one in my family who knew Christ. And so I actually saw God work, but the hardest one was my dad. And I remember sharing it with him, and I got frustrated. I'm like, you're a smart guy, you're a doctor. You are not getting this. And it's the simplest message in the world. But you need, and this sounds crazy if you don't know Christ, you need spiritual eyes to see it. That happened to me. I didn't get it. I went to 8 years of Christian school and didn't get it. I was embarrassed when I came to Christ. I'm like, how did I miss the most basic thing? That Jesus, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know he wanted me to take that gift for me. I thought it just, I had to perpetually say I'm sorry. God said, no, I've actually paid for everything you've not even done. Would you like to know what forgiveness is? There's a blindness that Satan has, and that's why when you share with your friends, you are not reasoning with someone who can just hear your words and go, got it. You are sharing, and I have to be dependent on the Spirit of God to open their eyes, because Lucifer has really blinded their ability to see and to understand. He has an army that I think we don't really get. Well, let me mention one other thing. In terms of his effect on people, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But it talks about, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Is the way you think, act, dress, spend your time reflected by the push of this world that says, it isn't cool to do that? You know, be with your parents. It isn't cool to use email. It's so old-fashioned. You want to, multiple options there about how you want to communicate, but the world says this is the way we do it, and it forces you to conform to its pace, its passion, and its mold in terms of what you should be and do. But he has an army, and we don't think about this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6. It's something that we actually looked at this summer because that was kind of the core of even what we talked about. But Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the strategy, the ways of the devil. Okay? And then he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our fight isn't against people. They are taken captive by this guy, Satan. And we're trying to free them. But then it goes on, and we rush through this because we don't usually get it. So look at this. It says, it's not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against rulers. What's a ruler? Someone who's in charge of something. Did you know there are rulers in Satan's army? Or captains? He has identified demons who are rulers. Secondly, the powers. You know, when we talk about the powers, the way that I think about it, when I think back, if you look at World War II, it talks about the Axis powers. Okay, there were different powers. Basically talking about big groupings of people in an army that would be under command, but they would act as an army. So he has rulers. He has powers. He has, next is world forces of this darkness. Talking about the mass army whose nature is darkness or evil. Lastly, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, that his armies actually even hang out in the heavenlies, and there's authority, a wickedness that is coming down from them. They're organized. They're many. They're powerful. They're invisible. And we can live as though they don't even exist. But his point here is, you know what? I want you to be able to be strong. I want you to be able to stand. You can, but this army's real. It's organized, and it's coming at you. It's not just hanging around. You better get wise to that. So, it's not more powerful than God, but we cannot be treated lightly. In the end times, here's something I need you to also understand. Catch this. During our time right now, things are not as bad as they could be. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is here. And God says, his Holy Spirit says, stop, stop, no further. He puts resistance and definite lines where Satan can operate and cannot operate. Okay? There are things that don't happen, not because of our police force, but because God has said that will not go. You need to realize, though, and this is another reason, I think the end times could be coming very soon. Honestly. But in the end times, you know what God's going to do is he's going to remove the Holy Spirit from the earth. And he's going to tell Satan, go for it. It's yours. No limit. And then he's going to pour out his wrath on him. He will bring hell down on Satan during those 7 years. So if you read Revelation, when you look at the different judgments and what's going to go on, God is kicking his butt to the point that he finally says, done. Okay? It's all about pouring out his wrath, but he removes his Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit is what's right now holding things together. And then ultimately Satan will be judged and he'll face the worst punishment that anyone, any being has ever faced. Okay? In terms of his nature, things you need to know. To describe him, he's someone who accuses. He's the one who went against God and Job and said, yeah, you know that guy Job who you're so hot about? He's only doing it for what he gets out of it. If he didn't get all those benefits you gave him, he would not be following you. And God, it's crazy. That's why I don't want to be too good of a Christian, because I'd hate to have God brag on me. But he said, okay. He was not worried. He knew he would stand with Job, and he would sustain Job. And Job, he didn't use him as a game, but he said, he is a trophy of my grace. I believe he is able to handle it. And he put him into things that I cannot even imagine. Not just the losing of your stuff, losing all of your children, losing your health, and really losing the support of his wife, who was not very helpful at that time. Job never knew what was going on, but I think he understood that there was something spiritual going on, and he sought God out on that. It's interesting, when he came to Job, when he came to accuse Job, he said, where have you been? And he said, I've been walking around the earth, just checking things out, just looking for things. He's a tempter. He's the one that draws you by temptation, just like he did Adam and Eve. He's a deceiver. He comes just as he was Lucifer, light bearer. It says he comes as an angel of light. In other words, there are things that happen in this world that look like God and look like light. And here's something I want you to think about. Every person who describes them, you know, going and coming back and saying, oh, I saw this white light. Well, Satan describes himself as an angel of light. If they know the Lord, then that's great. Maybe they did see the Lord as they came close. But you know what? Satan's all about giving false hope, false ways. And here's something else, personal opinion. I believe Satan also manifests in UFOs. Why? Because it gives this world a hope that there's someone else out there that can help us other than God. Maybe wrong. I can't prove that from the Bible. But I believe he's giving hope in this other way of finding help that God never organized. He's a stalker. We talk about stalkers today. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be sober of spirit and on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls, is a stalker, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brother in the world. I shared this also in the email this week, the Stand blog. Here's something that you need to understand about that verse. He is like a roaring lion. But you know what? Roaring lions are a lie. A roaring lion is the old lion. The old lions could not they could not run and catch the animals. So what they would do is old lions have, are big, massive, and they can make a lot of noise. So strategically, they position themselves. This is what happens in Africa today. They'll position themselves, and they'll have the young lions in a certain direction, and they will wait, and they will roar and make animals afraid and push them, make them run towards the young animals, the young lions, who are the ones who actually track them down and eat them, okay? Satan, the roaring lion, cannot hurt you, but he can make you afraid, and he can make you run from God, from hope, from help, isolate you, and there he can take you down. But the power of Satan so much is in the lie. Some of you here today, and a lie is really owning you. It could be the lie that I don't matter to anybody. That's a lie. Jesus died for you. I think if you had the opportunity, even bad parents would say, I actually do love you, even though I'm not maybe not treating you in a way that you do. You might believe the lie that I can't stop doing X. It's not true. I don't care what it is. God can bring you out of anything if you allow him to. Or you might be believing the lie, you know what? God hates me and his way sucks. I would throw it right back at you and say, have you ever tried it God's way? I can guarantee you, if that's your response, you haven't. God doesn't do deals. He doesn't say, if you give me 10%, I'll bless your socks off. He's real clear. He goes, I want you to love me with your heart, all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And everything you're so passionate about getting, instead of you striving for it, he says, I'll give it to you. How do you like that deal? Well, I don't know. Because we want to maintain control. We believe the lie and the illusion of control. You think you're in control of your life. You are actually not. The guys in the car last night realized how out of control they were, though they did everything right. God is the one in control. He's the one we do want to allow us. But Satan is great at whispering the lie and turning your heart from the very one who's trying to help you. His name, Satan, means adversary, and we see that quite a bit. His name, devil, means slanderer. His desires are pretty simple. He wants to keep anyone from knowing and following Christ. So he blinds their eyes. He knows his destinies, and he wants to take everyone down with him. And that's why we need to be resolute in our commitment to say, I want everyone I know to at least hear it and consider it for themselves. In this spiritual battle where he's blinding them, they are already at a deficit. They are not even close to be able to catch it. They can't catch it on Christian radio. They need a living person to say to them, listen, and a context of your life in which to evaluate it. Most people in this world think that their Christians are haters, are angry, are nerds, are boring, blah, blah, blah. And then you show up and you're not any of those things. And you just love them. And as you tell them what God did in your life, the blinders can come off. But Satan's committed to you shutting up and never speaking. He doesn't want you to go there. He also, from the very beginning, if his heart was pride and he wanted worship more and to take it away from God, will he not continue it? Yes, he does. And you know the way he gets worship now? Because he seems like the ultimate good guy. You know, it's hard being a parent because sometimes you have to say no. And some of you have split parents. You have a parent who's like, I'm going to be the nice guy. You want to do that? Sure. I'll buy that. I'll take you there. I'll do that. And your other parent is trying to help you learn discipline and other things is hating that. Like, that really is not helpful. You know what with God? God's greatest desire is to bless you. But he's not going to give you blessing in a way that you can't handle it. And so God says no sometimes. Satan says yes now. How much? Go for it. And that's why I'm concerned even about our guys that went off to college these last 2 weeks. Because that is life on steroids. Like, you want sex? How much? You want drugs? Which kind? You want to stay up all night every night? Go for it. Mommy ain't here. Can you handle that kind of temptation? Satan's pushing your buttons already. I know plenty of high school kids that don't need to wait for college. They're already enjoying whatever they want. But Satan's desire is for you to worship him, because when we do that, we think ultimately, hey, I'm in control. Satan lets me have freedom. Freedom enough to get locked down and basically become a slave to whatever passion or desire that I think is where I'll find life. Ultimately, in that disobedience to God and obedience and response to him, we give him worship. We say, you're awesome. In our rebellion, we are worshiping the only other option we have. There's only God and Satan. And when you tell God, get lost, you're beginning to worship Satan. He tears down the character and name of God. Even at the very beginning, when he talked to Adam and Eve, he said, did God really say that? Didn't. And then he goes, well, you know what his gig is? His deal is he knows you could be like him. He doesn't really want you to be like him. He is holding out. He was trying to change the nature and character of God. He's doing that to you right now. You're tempted to believe that your God is either not good, or he would have done something or not done something. Or he's not powerful because he would have either done something or not something. But you know what? God is God. He is allowing even hard things in your life to build the character. But if you look at only the hard things, you'll go, God isn't good. It's not true. But Satan has influenced you. He will reduce God's real nature in your eyes. And that's why at Last Winter Retreat, we talked about God being big. He is. We don't have to make him that way. He is. But we make him small when our desires get so big, our problems get so big. But when we see him as he is, he's huge. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is love. And he can deal with whatever's in your life. But if you let him be big, our problems start getting smaller. And we realize, well, we can actually do that. He wants to mar the beauty of everything he created. Satan wants to mar the beauty of everything God created. And that's a whole nother subject that you may not get, but I'll give you an example. God created sex. He created it as one of the masterpieces of what a real relationship should be about. And Satan has convinced most people that the kind of sex that they want is the forbidden, hidden, thrill sex, and makes it dirty, selfish, and gross. And I know that through the years talking to many girls who decided they were going to leverage their bodies to try to buy love, and then realized that guy did not love them, and they felt used and dirty, and they found it hard to even find value in themselves. Why? Because Satan wants to take down anything he can. Other point is he wants to mimic everything God does. Did you know that in the end times, the Antichrist will do similar things to what Jesus did, even have a Suedo looks like rise from the dead. Why? He wants to show he's as good as, better than, can do anything like God. That's his deal. But here's the hard thing here. His goals, you've heard it several times. He wants to, you know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. I'm going to do something right now. I want these two rows of tables. I want you to take 2 minutes, and I want you to think of what could Satan mean when he says he's going to steal. What is it he steals? Okay, at your table, what does Satan steal if he's going to steal something from me? These three tables, I want you to talk about what does Satan kill? If he's going to come and steal, kill, and destroy, what does Satan actually kill in your life? How does that really affect you? Last two rows of tables, what does Satan destroy? Okay, what could it specifically be that he destroys? 2 minutes, go. All right, shh. I want to hear, raise your hand from your table. I just want some quick answers. What does he steal? Raise your hand, what do you got? Okay, your guys' table. Awesome. Absolutely. Far table. Joy in life. Okay, awesome. You guys are in the middle group here now, right? What does he kill? Okay, absolutely. What else? Other tables got things other than that. What else does he want to kill? Yes. Yep, kill your discernment and your passion. Anything else any other tables want to add to that? Yes. Okay, Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. I think the one that's most devastating is when people literally die, you know, and realize there's a role there. Destroy. What's he destroying? Relationships.
Integrity.
Voice. Uh-huh. Yeah, totally. Okay. What else? Hope. Okay. The one thing I didn't hear, I think, maybe is I realize he destroys a lot of our future. You know, he wants to tear us down now so that we think our future is gone. So let me pull this together. In terms of his major identified goals, just like the prodigal son, he stole what really was the inheritance he could have enjoyed. He killed Laodicea. He killed their desire for God, like you mentioned. They became lukewarm. And destroying, think about the children of Israel who should have gone in the promised land. He destroyed them ever going by the fear he caused them to do. Satan's future is clear. God says he and his angels will be going to the bottomless pit, the place that is reserved for them. That's his end. And the shame is this. He was the highest of all created angels. Yet he now is the lowest of all. Even through humanity, it describes the way men will marvel that of his fall and the wickedness of his heart. Here's what you and I need to do. We need to deal with our pride. We need to deal with our issue and desire to be in control. We need to deal with our desire to want to be worshipped and affirmed. Those are all things that Satan did. But if you're going to fight spiritually, here's what I would challenge you to do. You need to take him seriously. Okay? Take him seriously. It says on there, be alert. He is on the prowl, meaning he is aggressive, he is pursuing, and he knows who you are, okay? His demons know who you are, and they know how to push your buttons. Recognize his schemes and don't go there. You know where you're weak. You know where temptation could take you. Then be smart enough to go, I want to create a way that I'm not going to give him a foothold, the Bible says, where he can get in there and work and keep going. And you need to pray, and you need to ask the Word of God to start tearing down anything that he has allowed to go on there. Secondly, you need to put on and keep on the armor of God. You can look at that and go, that's so nice. It's a little description of a little army guy. No, say God was just talking about, you know, we've got all this world army coming at us. He doesn't say put on play clothes and look like a little Roman soldier. He goes, dude, you need the helmet of salvation. You need to know that you are a believer. You need the breastplate of righteousness. God's given, but you live it out because you are going to get hit here. And if you don't, it's going to be a mortal wound. He says, your feet need to be going somewhere. You need to be prepared to share the gospel. Because someone who is going somewhere is less of a target than someone who is saying, I'm here, just take your best shot. You need a belt of truth. Truth needs to matter to you. You cannot allow yourself to hang on to lies and think, I'll just live this way. No, you need to fight to know what's real, what's true, where's the power, where's life. You need to fight for truth. And lastly, you know, when you talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you need to know it and you need to use it on yourself and on others. This is a battle that is not figurative. Think about this. Where you are in 40 years is going to depend on how you deal with this. You're either going to realize I live with a world around me that affects me and I am going to fight back. Third is submit yourself to God. You cannot do this on your own. And it's interesting in the verse where God gives that promise, James 4:7. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. In this context, God is saying, if you resist the devil, he'll flee. He doesn't flee if you haven't submitted, because it's not you he's fleeing. If you resist and he sees you under the authority of God, he sees God going, get out, leave him alone, and he will flee. And then you can draw close to God. Is that what you want to do? If you want to draw close to God, he'll let you. Lastly, you need to not love the world system. God says we are tempted to love the world system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are things we can easily love, and you've got to deal with it. Don't seek its praise. Don't believe its lies. Don't enjoy its lustful pleasures. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Guard your heart. Best way to do that, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you pursue loving God in that way, that will naturally take you away from the love of the world that's around you. I'd like you to stand. I'd like you to hold hands with the person next to you. I'm going to close in prayer. Okay, let's close your eyes. Let's pray. Father, right now, as we have listened to your word and your thoughts about Lucifer, who became Satan, Lord, I pray that we'd recognize the truth. He has no power on you. He doesn't know all things. He can't do all things. He can't be everywhere. But we are stupid when we live our life not even recognizing that we are in a battle. So God, I pray today, help us to open our eyes, to be alert, and to fight in the ways you've told us. God, I pray if there's anyone here who has not accepted you as Savior, I pray today that they would take hold of your gift of eternal life, just personally telling you. And I pray if they don't understand that, Lord, give them boldness to walk up to me or any other leader and just say, how do I do that? Because we would love to share that. But God, I also pray, knowing that there's some in this room who are totally wrapped up by Satan. They're in a corner. They will not come out. And God, I pray by your power, bust the chains, bring them out of the darkness, and allow us and you to love them, help them be the person you want them to be. Let them enjoy your presence and your blessing. And God, we just thank you for this week ahead. I ask, Lord, that you go with those who are going into school now in county. I pray that they would go and be the peer pressure. I pray that they would love the way you love. And I pray that lives would be changed because you have put them in the classes, in the groups that they are. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.